You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, we're continuing our Christmas series called Emmanuel, God with Us, where we're looking into the 9th chapter of Isaiah and looking at the prophecies about Jesus the Son. And really, we see that it's all about communication. A couple years ago, one of our relatives, I won't say which side of the family, was just learning about the little acronyms on Facebook, and someone had died. And so she thought she would put LOL, thinking that she was putting lots of love. You don't put LOL when someone dies, obviously. That's laugh out loud. Communication is always an issue. I mean, whether it's texting or not knowing the proper vernacular of a thing. And when we look at Christmas, we really see that God wanted to communicate with us on a much deeper level. See, when we think about creation and we think about God, there's this, what theologians would call a level of communication that God has towards us called general revelation. It's the idea when you see one of those amazing sunsets in the winter, you know how they get really red here in the northern hemisphere, and you look at that and you go, oh, that's so awesome, I just need to Instagram that. Or there's maybe, the birth of your first child or something, and you go, and you hold the baby in your hand, and it's like, this is just so amazing. Or there's just these things, there's these just fingerprints of God, these just clues to that there must be something bigger out there, or maybe through just looking at the way history is run and how things happen, maybe there's something that just speaks to you about that there is a God. And then there's a clearer way where we see that there's things that have been written down for us. We call that the Bible. Whether it's the Old Testament scriptures or the Jewish scriptures or whether the New Testament scriptures, we see these things of these prophecies and these this wisdom literature and all these things. We see God is speaking through this preserved manuscript. And then we see the deepest revelation that God could ever have, and it's when he sent his son Jesus into the world. And so when we see the life of Jesus, we see the fullness of who God really is. And so our scripture today that we've been using each of these 3 weeks is Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, and let's review this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time together as we open your word again. Lord, we ask that we would hear your voice speaking to each of our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Illumine your word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so when you look at this scripture, you see these four names of God: Wonderful Counselor, you see Mighty God, you see Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, but all of them are referring to Jesus. When you think of Counselor, many times you see in the Gospels where the Counselor is associated with the work of the Holy Spirit, because we believe in a triune God, one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. But at the same time, just like Jesus said, or it says here that Jesus will help us to understand that God is a wonderful counselor, in the same way that we can look today at into the life of Jesus, and we can see how Jesus exemplified the everlasting Father. In fact, in John 14:9, Jesus said this to one of his disciples: "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So through the life of Jesus, he exemplified in many ways all the dimensions of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. So there's many things that we can see and glimpses of who God the Father is through Jesus, but I'm going to only look at three today, and here they are. Through Jesus, we see the Father's consistency, we see the Father's care, and we see the Father's compassion. First of all, seeing the Father's consistency. There was a time where one of Jesus' friends, a guy named Lazarus, had died. And Jesus was actually close to this whole family. And Jesus purposely actually stayed away. He knew he was going to die. And he stayed away, which was kind of an interesting thing because he was close to that family. And the family was wondering, like, why when you heard he was so sick and on his deathbed, why didn't you rush over? He waited for him to die because he wanted to show that he had the power over death and wanted to prove basically that he could raise this man named Lazarus from the dead. And there's a historical record of this guy being raised from the dead. But when he went up to pray for this miracle to happen, this was his prayer recorded in John 11, 42 and 43. So he was in the grave and they took the stone away. That was how they buried people in those days in these tombs with a big stone. And it says in John 11, 42, 43. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me. And what Jesus, I believe, was doing here is he was showing the absolute consistency of the Father. See, sometimes we can think, wow, you know, we better throw some prayers up and hope one of, sort of like the lottery, you know, maybe some of them will stick. You know, it's not like that. Every prayer that we pray, Jesus said, every prayer, Lord, I thank you that you always hear me. Not once in a while, always. That the Father is a consistent Father. He hears our prayers. He doesn't sort of check out every now and again. And one of the problems when we think about God as being a father, this everlasting father, is that all of us have a less than perfect image because of our earthly fathers. I had a good father, but he wasn't a perfect father. My father had his own issues. His dad died when he was 12 and for the most part grew up fatherlessness. So how was he supposed to know what it meant to be a good father? And he did very well, but I'm just saying it doesn't matter who you are, whether you had a great father or maybe you didn't have any at all, maybe abusive father, maybe an absent father, maybe your father died, whatever it is, that image of your father can never measure up to the revelation of the true everlasting father. Jesus wanted to get through to us that this Father is different. Our Father is different. He always hears. There's a consistency. For example, if you grew up maybe with a difficult father, maybe an alcoholic father or something like that, one of the traits of someone like that is you never know what mood they're in. They could be happy one day and they could be really mad the other. And so you grow up under this sense of, I don't know which one is going to show up today. And you may not have an alcoholic father, but maybe just a father that has anger issues or whatever. But so you grow up with this idea of, I don't really know which one is going to show up. And it begins to get into your emotional psyche. And that's the way that you begin to react to people. It's the way that you begin to kind of view other people. And God wants to renew our minds with showing that that's not how God the Father is. God the Father is absolute consistent. Even when he as a father decides to discipline us a little bit, in other words, withhold something because it's not good for us and it's going to hurt us, it's only because of love. It's only because he actually wants the best for us. I love, earlier this year we had some testimonies, and one of the young men who gave a testimony, I love one of the lines in his testimony. We have people, when they do baptisms here, we encourage them to do like a 1 minute or 2 minute testimony. And I can remember one of the lines of one of the young men, and it said, I thank you that I've come to realize that no matter what I do, my God will always love me. And I thought, wow, that's a great revelation for even someone newer to the Christian faith to get that as a foundation in one's life. Secondly, not only is this everlasting Father, not only did Jesus reveal that consistency, but he also revealed the Father's care. The Father's care. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, often would have this phrase. He said he would look up to heaven. There was this idea that whenever Jesus needed something or needed to bless us or needed to, he could just look up to heaven and he could trust in the Father's care. First of all, he could trust in the Father's physical care. And in Mark 6, 42 and 40, or 41 and 42, we see this example. And this is when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, when they were having this big crowds coming out to listen to Jesus preach, and people were following him, and it was amazing. They had never seen anybody teach like this. They had never seen anybody do miracles like this, and the crowds were just following him. But as they followed him, you know, onto the countryside, because the crowds couldn't fit in the city square, they were getting hungry, and it was really a need for them to have food. And Jesus wanted to show not only that he was the Son of God and that he was one with the Father, that he was God, but he also, I believe, wanted to show the fatherly care, that God knows that we have physical needs. And this is what it says as he was going to multiply the loaves and the fishes for everybody. It's a famous account in the book of the Gospels. But in Mark 6, verses 41 and 42, this is what Jesus said. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. And he said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And as he divided the 2 fish among them all, they all ate and were satisfied. That Jesus looked up to heaven and he knew that the Father was going to provide for the physical needs. You know, this is something for me, I'm not naturally good at. I'll just confess this, be vulnerable before you. I know this to be intellectually true. I know it to be true biblically. But I think there's still times in my life where I think, oh gosh, is God going to come through for me? Is it really going to work this time? Can I really trust in, and I'm talking about just the physical cares and needs of everyday life. God's called me to be a church planter, and I've moved around a lot. I've left one secure situation and had to venture out into something new and start all over. That's kind of a scary thing. Most people try to get into a job that has some level of security, and they don't usually leave a job until they get a new job, right? But sometimes, for my calling, sometimes I have to leave behind something and step out totally in faith, whether it was when I quit my job as an optician and moved over to Calgary to start U Church, and a church like this on the University of Calgary, or whether, you know, leaving that behind when there's finally a little bit of security and moving down to Nashville, Tennessee for those years, and then starting all over 5 years ago, coming back to Canada into Toronto. Like there's many times where I think, Lord, how is this going to work? How is this ever going to work? How are these needs ever going to be met, whatever they may be? But I'm growing in this, and I think that it's something that God wants to have all of us increase our faith and our understanding that he is the provider, that he actually sees the need that we have before we even get there, that we can actually step out in anything that he calls us to do, and know that he's already made a provision for it. One of the ways that I've learned a little bit more about this, and I'm on a journey too, but I've seen some advancement in my faith, is just in the whole area of the counterintuitive ways of the kingdom of God. One of the ways that God shows himself strong is through our giving. You would think that taking 10% of your income would make you poorer, right? I mean, if you do the math, on the short term, you are. If you believe in this thing called tithing, you give 10% to the church. When I do that, we've faithfully done that for many, many, many years. Like in the short run, you're down 10%. But have you ever learned and saw that God is able to take 90 and actually bless you past 100? It's an amazing thing to see happen. It's an amazing thing. And what God wants to show us through it, through this, is that He is the provider. He is the provider. He is the one who makes a way. He is the one who looks after our physical needs. There's so many testimonies in this, even in this church family, of people who've needed a job, of people who have just needed a supernatural provision or an open door to have happen. And they've seen God move because He is a living God and He is a good Father who looks after us and cares even for our physical needs. You know, we've gotten away from this in the Western world. In the Western world, we're so advanced, we usually just figure it out ourselves. But most of history hasn't lived with these huge amounts of storage of money and capital and things like that. I mean, the early Christians, and just because of the ancient world, they weren't able to live that way. And there's still a lot of people in third world nations that don't have big bank accounts. In fact, there's millions of people that don't have bank accounts to this day. Do you realize that the majority of people, for instance, in India, billion people, something like 95% of Indians will live and die with never once even going to a medical doctor. And I'm not picking on India. I'm just saying the world isn't, it's just the world isn't all what we look at through our Toronto blessed, Western, rich, privileged worldview. There's just a lot of people who have to live trusting day by day that God is going to meet their needs. But God wants us, regardless of whether we have the bank accounts and the savings and everything else, He still wants us to live with a dependence on Him so that we can see that He is a good Father and that He can provide and He can be the one who can care for us. That's His heart's desire. Secondly, though, it's not just physical care. But the Father's care extends to emotional care. When you think of even the province of Ontario, if you look at the statistics, it's one of the highest provinces of addiction to prescription drugs. It's not just alcohol and illicit drugs. There's a more sophisticated way to do it. But what does that tell us? That just tells us that people are stressed out. That people may be physically doing well, but emotionally, there's a lot of stress. In 1 Peter 5, 7, God tells us in His Word to cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. And Psalm 6 shows the connection between the emotional and physical pain. This is one of the Psalms of David, and this is what he said in Psalm 6, verses 2 and 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord. For I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. So he's talking about the physical. But then he goes on, he says, why the physical? My soul is also greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? In David's prayer, we see his physical anguish, but we also see the source. The source is really his emotional anguish. I was just beginning to Google this because my wife has been reading some books about the correlation between mental health and physical health, the correlation between anxiety and depression and stress and sleep and all of these things. And it's really a growing field right now, seeing how our bodies and minds are so connected, and that health, many times, even though that this was written thousands of years ago, I Googled, you know, physical disorders due to anxiety and stress. And I read something from yesterday from the Harvard Medical Review, and it's unbelievable just how research is now showing how the connection between emotional health and physical health are more connected than they ever thought before. And so our God doesn't only want to meet our physical needs or even heal our bodies, but He wants it to take it deeper, because emotional pain can be so intense that it brings physical pain. Let me say that again. Emotional pain can be so intense that it brings physical pain. And God cares for our emotional pain as well. It says that Jesus actually was a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief. Jesus felt all the various, not only physical things when he was tortured, but he felt the emotional pains that we would feel as our advocate, as our intercessor, and as our Savior. I love this this quote, and I'm going to read it in the Berean Bible version. But look at what it says here in Matthew 26. It said, this was on the last night before Jesus was going to be crucified, and he knew he was going to be killed by the Romans. He said this, he took Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is consumed with sorrow to the point of death. And then he said, stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you willed. Look at the emotional state that Jesus was in at that time. And what was amazing, though, is he showed us the place to go when we are overwhelmed. And where is it? To the Father. To the Father. Take that grief. Take that sorrow. And he was trying to explain it to his disciples. They didn't get it at the time. When things get the worst, it's not the time to run from God. It's the time to run to God. He is the one who understands the depths of our sorrow. He is the one who, if we wake in the night, I don't know if you've ever had that, you just wake up in the night and for whatever reason, you're just anxious, you're thinking about something and it's the middle of the night, you know, and it's hard to distract yourself with something else because it's nighttime. In those times, those are the times where we have to cry out and say, Father, help me, Father. You just like Jesus went to the Father when he was in that place. Lord, I run to you because you care for me. You care for me. And this leads me to the final point. Not only does God know, but Jesus also revealed the compassion of the Father. The Father's compassion. Jesus felt something when he looked at humanity. Matthew 9:35, when he was looking at the people, this is what it has been recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogue, proclaiming the gospel to the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without any shepherd. When Jesus looked on the people, I believe he felt the compassion of the Father. He displayed the everlasting Father's compassion for the people. He didn't think, oh, you guys, you've made so many mistakes, you've screwed up so much, it's your own fault. He didn't do that. He had compassion. Look at this definition of compassion. Compassion literally means to suffer together. It's the feeling that arises when you are confronted with another's suffering and feel motivated to relieve it. Isn't that wonderful? Compassion, empathy means that you can feel what another person feels, and that's a good thing. But compassion takes it a step deeper. It says that we're going to suffer together. It's the feeling that rises when you're confronted with another suffering and feel motivated to relieve it. A person who has compassion opens up their heart to feel what other feels and to understand their problems. Not to just say, oh, they shouldn't have done this, but to really understand and do what they can do to show that they really care. When we're feeling harassed, when we're feeling helpless, God shows us through Jesus that the Father's heart is to be compassionate. It's not to say, well, it's your own fault. I'm so glad that God doesn't come to me and say, Bert, it's just your own fault. You shouldn't have done this and shouldn't have done that. Well, I know that. But I'm already in a place of results. I'm in a place where I can't turn the clock back. And the only thing that I can get now is mercy. And God is that merciful, compassionate God who isn't here to condemn and heap on the criticism, the condemnation. Instead, he's saying, okay, get up, child. Get up from this place. I understand. I've forgiven you. It's time to move forward. I'm just so glad about that. And it's been growth in my own life. I think that I grew up in a Christianity that was, even though I believed in Jesus being my Savior, I kind of felt like it was like a clean slate, and then it's my job to just live really, really good and just try really, really hard for the rest. And that's not the gospel. We don't just need the gospel to have our sins forgiven one time. We need the gospel and the power of God to walk every single day and to receive forgiveness when we fall down so we can get back up again. Because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, God did in sending his own Son, and in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. So, when we're distressed, Father's not thinking, you stupid, disobedient person, it's all your fault that you're in this state. Instead, he has compassion. He feels, he understands, and he's ready to help. So as we conclude, two thoughts. First of all, we need to experience in a greater degree the everlasting Father's consistency, care, and compassion. We need, maybe you already say that I've received a lot of this. You can still receive another dose. There's another depth to this. I don't think you ever run out of needing his consistency, his care, and his compassion. But secondly, we need to be the type of people that not only receive that, but we need to be the type of people that exemplify it towards others. If we have been received mercy, then we have to be then in turn merciful people. In that passage we looked at in Matthew 9, 35 and 36, it's interesting how it concludes. And I'm now going to read verse 37 in context with verse 35 and 36. Matthew 9, 35, all the way now through to 37. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel to the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What type of harvesters is he looking for? He's looking for people that will be like him. When you look at people who are maybe down on their luck or maybe they're having a difficulty, what is your instant response? Is it judgmentalism? Is it, well, you know, they should have been a Christian, lived according to the rules of the Bible? Like, what comes out of your heart? As we understand the compassion of God for us, do you know what happens then? All of a sudden, our hearts are softened. And then we have the grace to be merciful to others. Instead of looking at them, down at them, and maybe that they were bad choices, absolutely they were bad choices they made that landed them maybe in where they're at. But compassion says, it's okay. I've made a bunch of mistakes in my life too. And I'm not going to graduate them. I'm not going to say, well, mine are a little bit and yours are great. We're not wise when we do that. You know, when we compare to the holiness of God, Even the holiest people in the Bible, when they encountered God, do you know what they did? They fell on their face and felt utterly sinful. Whenever we think that, hey, we're doing it pretty good, and we get just a little bit of pride, or what a little bit like the Pharisees, who were the people in Jesus' day who thought they were the religious leaders who thought they had it all figured out. We don't want to be those people. God's calling us to be the people who receive his fatherly love. And then we're supposed to be the people, and we're being called to, even this Christmas season, to be those who would also extend that grace and that mercy to others. God is looking for compassionate followers to spread this good news at Advent. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your compassion, your care, your consistency in all of our lives. God, help us to take that in. And just as we conclude, just in your heart, say, Lord, I want a deepening of your fatherly consistency, care, and compassion in my life. I just want to pray for you right now, because I think there's some people even in this room that struggle with this. It's like you just condemn yourself. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that there's forgiveness in you. Lord, there's power in you. Thank you, Lord, that you are this everlasting Father, the Father that is better than any earthly father, greater, more loving, more kind, stronger, more powerful, able to care. We take this into our hearts in a new and a fresh way. And now, Lord, we also come before you and say, empower us by your Spirit to be those type of people. To be those people with overflowing compassion, that when we look at people, our hearts are moved to suffer along with them. And that we would want to share in another suffering, and that we would be motivated in our hearts to do what we can to relieve it. Make us your ambassadors, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.